Thankful for everyone's presence this evening. If you would, take your Bibles. Turn to Philippians, the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. Notice what Paul has written here to the brethren at Philippi. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul wanted these Christians to be faithful. He wanted these Christians to be fruitful in regard to their service to the Lord. He wanted their love to abound. He wanted it to grow more and more. He wanted the things that they would do to be done in a way that was approved by God's Word as excellent. So we want to kind of focus in on that phrase in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You know, it's sad to say, but in the day and age that we live in today, a lot of people are just satisfied to be average in the things that they do. If you compare customer service today to what it was years ago, it's average. It used to be excellent. There used to be excellent customer service that some companies, stores, whatever provided for us. But those days have kind of gone by. And so what happens in regard to the society that we live in is it just trickles down to everyone else. People become satisfied with just being average. They're not highly interested in the pursuit of excellence. They do not wish to be an excellent student. They just want to be a student that can pass and get by. They do not wish to be an excellent employee, one who has the ability to be dependable, to be trustworthy, to be counted up on. They just want to get a paycheck. And so it is in regard to parents, in regard to husbands and wives. People just satisfy for just being average. When we easily could be excellent. That's what we need to strive for. That's what Paul encouraged Timothy. Now, we know that Timothy was a younger man. And sometimes a tendency in our youth is not to pursue things and to do our very best. Maybe, you know, we're just kind of trying to get by. There's probably a period of time in school, all of us, we didn't really apply ourselves like we should. Maybe we got more serious about it at a certain point in time. But Paul encourages Timothy. If you turn over to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and look at verse 12, and note what he says here. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Paul said, "Now, Timothy, I know that you are a young person, but you can be an excellent example for Christ. You can be excellent." And so he's encouraging him in regard to this excellence. And that's what we want to just look at in our lesson tonight. What's involved in having the proper attitude toward excellence? And what are some things that we need to strive to have in regard to this excellence that we are discussing? We discussed this morning, in a good bit of detail, Matthew chapter 22, but let's turn back over there and look at verses 37 and 38. And we emphasized this morning that we have a choice. We have a choice in regard to our priorities. And here we see that Jesus said that they are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Does everyone choose to do that? No. Not everyone chooses to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, with all their soul. They just do not choose to do that. And even some who would say that, well, I want to choose to love God, do they do it in a way that's excellent? In other words, is our religion heartfelt? Do we really love the Lord? Or is your love for the Lord, like a lot of people's in the world, it's just, oh yeah, I know the Lord, average. No real dedication, no real service, not really involved in the work of the church. I'm going to tell you, putting that duty roster up there today and having it full by the end of the day, that's an encouragement. Because people, it shows that people, oh, I want to do my part. What I can do, I want to do my part, and I'm going to try when I do it to do my very best in regard to doing that. So that is something that shows in our lives. Because what's in our heart will be made manifest in regard to our actions. Notice what the psalmist declares. Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we'll look there in verses 7 beginning. I want to look down through verse 14. And it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What is in our heart is what we will meditate on, and are we putting excellent things in our heart? Like we talked about this morning, either what we're putting into our heart, into our mind, it's either spiritual or it's carnal. It's the things of this world, the things of the flesh, or it is spiritual in nature. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We only can meditate upon something if it's stored up in our heart or in our mind. And that's what we want to talk about next, that we need to have an excellent mind in the sense that you cannot have an excellent mind without, in the sight of God, without having humility. We have to have humility. That's what Paul was pointing out to the Philippian brethren. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 2 through 7, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness," there's that humility, "in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and then being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we need to ask ourselves, we can see the mind of Christ that He displayed toward us. Do we have the mind of Christ? Is it in us? If it is, if the mind of Christ is in us, then we will strive for excellence. Humility is that which allows us to serve. And service always demands that we do what? Our best. Now, remember, one servant had five talents, one had two, one had one. But the ones who did their best with what they have were approved by God, right? The one who did not use his talent was the one whom the master punished in that regard. So those are things that we need to think of. Look at Jesus' teaching in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So if we are going to have the proper attitude toward excellence, then we're going to have humility. Humility in our service to God. Do we remember what Jesus did to teach his disciples humility? What Jesus did to display an example of humility to them? Turn over to John the 13th chapter and look there and beginning in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Washing the feet of people was the job of the lowliest servant of that day and time. And what did Jesus display? He displayed the humility to be willing to serve. Humility of mind. Humility in regard to serving God. We need to strive to please God. And the only way we can do that is to have humility, to be willing to engage in service. Well, another thing that's involved in a proper attitude toward excellence is having excellent speech or having control over our tongue. Turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's look there in verse 25 and notice what Paul spoke. And we need to concentrate in regard to our speech and think about, is our speech excellent? Is our speech that which edifies? Is our speech that which builds up? Is our speech that which is the truth? Listen to Paul in Ephesians 4:25. He says, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." If I'm going to have excellent speech, if I'm going to have an excellent tongue, the first thing I have to do is I have to be honest. I have to be willing to tell people the truth. I cannot be one who tells lies. Notice verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." So one who has the proper attitude toward excellence will not only speak the truth, they will not allow any type of corrupt communication to proceed out of their mouth. In other words, their speech will be that which edifies, that which builds up, that which encourages. And also in regard to our speech and in regard to our tongue, we need to have one that's ready. Ready to give an answer. Ready to give a defense of the gospel. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look there at verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the excellent tongue, the person who has excellent speech, is always ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within him. The hope that we have in regard to salvation. That we will not die in our sins. We need to be able to convey that in a proper way and use our tongue in a way that's excellent, that can defend the gospel. Sometimes we know a few things, but we need to brush up on what the Bible says and to be able to teach what the Bible says to someone else. Another thing in regard to having the proper attitude toward excellence is that we need to have excellent eyes. We need to have eyes that see opportunities, not eyes that are blind to opportunities. You know, you've heard the old expression of, you know, you can see or you can hear opportunity knocking. Well, we need to see these opportunities. And we need to look into what James speaks of as the perfect law of liberty. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So those who have the proper attitude toward pursuing excellence will have their eyes on this perfect law of liberty. That's what helps us, knowing this perfect law of liberty, be able to give a defense to others in regard to knowing an answer to a question that can be found in the Bible. You know, oftentimes in times past and days gone by, people who were members of the Lord's church were referred to as walking Bibles. You know, they said, well, if you got a question, ask someone who's a member of the Church of Christ because they'll know the answer. Because there were a lot of people who were excellent in regard to their eyes and their ears and to applying the things of their heart and their mind in study. And I think we've slipped in that area. We need to pursue excellence in these matters. Look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 15 there. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, excellent eyes are going to notice how we're walking. Because if we have the right type of eyes, we're going to examine ourselves, as we talked about, to see if we're in the faith. We're going to check ourselves and check our lives versus God's Word. Are we walking wisely? Or do we ever even think about how we're walking? Do we think about our example? Do we think about our conduct? Do we think about what other people are seeing in us? We need to be living our lives in such a way that's pleasing unto God. We also need to have excellent ears. Now, I'll be the first to admit, my hearing is not near as good as it used to be. I have a loss of hearing to a certain degree, but I can still hear pretty well. But one thing, when it's talking about the Scriptures, a lot of people have a problem with hearing, and it's not that they've never heard the words. It's not that they've never heard the teachings of the Scripture. It's not that they've never heard the doctrine of Christ. It's that they just refuse to obey. Because excellent ears are those that are willing to obey what the Lord teaches us. Go back over to the book of Matthew. Matthew, the seventh chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount there. And look at verse 24. And Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods blew and beat on it, and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, if we are a person who has the right attitude toward hearing what God has to say, then we will obey. And God says if we hear and obey, we are wise. Well, what's the other choice? To hear and disobey, and we're foolish. How many people want to be classified as a foolish person? Acting as a fool. We do not want to be classified in that way. So the only way for us to excel in this life is, especially spiritually speaking, what we're talking about, is to hear the words of Jesus and to do them, to obey them. And if we reject what he says, we're doing so because we have the wrong type of attitude. We don't really think that we have to pursue obedience, pursue excellence in our life and in our service to God. Well, I'll just try to be average. I'll just try to get along in that regard. So we have to be careful about our attitude. God speaks to us. God wants us to know something. He tells us. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew the 17th chapter, and in verse 5, it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him.'" So God tells us, he told Peter, James, and John there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that "this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." Listen to him. Now, do we truly hear Jesus, or do we have selective hearing? Selective hearing. It takes humility to listen to what someone else is saying. Oftentimes, the reason we are not listening and hearing Jesus is because we think we know something better. You know, people who do not listen are showing a lack of humility, because it is, if we listen and we display humility, it's showing that I'm admitting I do not know it all. I'm willing to listen to you. I'm willing to listen to you. But we all know some people who just will not listen. "Oh, I know that. I know all about that." They're not going to listen to you. So it makes it difficult. God tells us to listen to his Son, to hear his Son. Do we truly hear what Jesus has to say? When it comes to salvation, how many people have you talked to in your lifetime and said, "Oh, you know, I don't think baptism is necessary for salvation"? We've all talked to people that say, "Oh, I don't," what are they saying? "I don't need to listen to what Jesus says in regard to baptism and its connection to salvation. I don't need to listen to that." You can read to them Mark 16:16. You can read Acts 2:38. You can go through all the scriptures about baptism, and they will still say, "I just don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's connected to salvation." But Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Are we going to listen to him? Not if we have a problem with humility. Not if we think we know more than God. We will not listen. Sometimes we don't understand why people don't listen. That's the reason. The lack of humility. Not willing to listen to what the Lord has to say. Same thing in regard to the worship of the church. You can get into discussion with people about the Lord's Supper or about giving. And they'll say, "Well, you know, we partake of the Lord's Supper and we do it once a quarter, once a month, once a quarter, or once a year, because we want to make it special. We want to make it special." But what does the Bible say? Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And Acts 20:7 says, "And on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread." They came together on the first day of the week. Well, how often does the first day of the week come around? Every week. Every week. And then it's interesting that when it comes to giving, they go just the opposite direction. Okay? They don't want to make it special and do it once a month, once a quarter, or once a year. They want to do it every time you walk in the door, they're dunning you for a dollar. Instead of following the scripture and listening to what Jesus says, that again, that we're to lay by in store on the first day of the week. So we have to have the right type of attitude. And the same thing in regard to our conduct, brethren. We know that we need to live lives and bear the fruit of the Spirit, but sometimes we get involved in things in this world, the things of the flesh, that pull us away from the Lord, and we need to listen to Jesus. The things that Jesus tells us are kind of like parents and their children. Parents tell their children and give them instructions because they know ultimately what's in their best interest, right? Why does God give us instructions? Because he knows what's best for his children. God knows what's best for us. So we need to have the proper type of attitude in regard to pursuing excellence. Also, we need to have excellent hands. And what I mean by that is, when we talk about excellent hands, is just strive to be productive. Strive to do something for the Lord. And you know what? The only time you have to do something for the Lord is today. But strive to do something for the Lord, for the work of the Lord, every day. Strive to do something every day. How do we use our hands? Are we productive? We're not talking about physical things now. We're talking about spiritual things. But the physical is used in the Scripture. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands." That's talking about, you know, the physical labor. "What is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So how can we have these excellent hands? First, by engaging in labor with our hands so we can have to give to someone who is in need, and also so that we are busy using our hands in a spiritual sense to do spiritual work. Notice what Jesus said in regard to spiritual work. You know, people are more willing sometimes to work with their hands and labor because they know they're going to get a paycheck for that, right? So they're willing to do that, even maybe if they don't have the best attitude in regard to doing it sometime. But notice over in Matthew the ninth chapter, in verses 36 through 38, Jesus said this in regard to those laboring spiritually. He said, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Those who will engage in this spiritual work in regard to helping these people who are like sheep without a shepherd, it says these laborers are few. He says, "Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Do we have the proper attitude as Christians, as disciples of Christ, about being laborers in the harvest of the Lord? Are we like the son that's spoken of over in Matthew the 21st chapter, Matthew chapter 21, over there in verse 28, where it says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But after he regretted and went, and then came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go." What did we do when we became a Christian? Right before we became a Christian, we made a confession, didn't we? We were confessing and pledging our allegiance and our loyalty to Jesus Christ, that we would follow him all the days of our life, that we would work for him in his vineyard. So we need to have the excellent hands that are willing to do the spiritual work that we have expressed that we would do. Well, also, our attitude toward the pursuit of excellence, we need to think about having excellent feet. The most excellent way that we can use our feet is to walk in the path, to walk in the teachings, to walk in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to follow in His steps. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow His steps." Now, do we really try to the very best of our ability to follow in the footsteps of our Savior? Now, we won't follow if we don't have the right attitude toward pursuing excellence and doing our very best. We will not follow in that regard. So we need to have feet, and we need to have feet that walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Excellent feet are going to always walk in the path of faith, because people who have excellence in regard to their faith realize that without faith you can't please God. Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God if we do not follow Him. Because if we're not following Him, what does that exhibit? It exhibits we do not trust Him. We do not trust Him. We're not willing to follow in His footsteps. But we need to have the proper type of faith and not walk by sight. The last thing we want to consider this evening in regard to pursuing excellence is having an excellent body. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And an excellent body is a one that glorifies God, one that brings glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in which your spirit, and in your spirit, which are God." Now, let me ask you the question. Can we glorify God in our body and our spirit if we're not giving God our best effort? If we're not striving for excellence, we're just striving to be mediocre, average, just trying to get by. Can we glorify God? I think we all know the answer to that. We cannot. And Paul told the Christians at the church at Rome that they were to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Go to Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul tells these brethren to present their bodies a living sacrifice. How do we do that? Well, it's like we discussed this morning, by not being conformed to the world. By loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. By being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We put the old man to death, and we put on the new man. We put off the old man and sin and death, and we put on the new man. What is your attitude toward excellence? What is your attitude toward excellence? And is this something that's really important? Is this something that's really worthy of our consideration, worthy of our time? I think it is. Because we have to be careful, brethren, because we can get in a rut and not be giving God our very best effort. When we come together, we should be giving God our best effort in regard to offering our worship and our praise and everything to God. So, yes, this is really important. It's really important, especially if our goal is to reach heaven. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We all want to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, don't we? We all want to receive that. Well, the only way we can do that is by pursuing excellence. By pursuing the salvation that's available only in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the most excellent author of salvation to whom? To all who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And Christ is an excellent master. And the Bible, which is the Word of God, is the most excellent book. It's the most excellent guide that we could possibly have. And being a Christian, brethren, is the most excellent way that we can live. Because we're a part of Christ. We're a part of His body. We are a part of that excellent body known as the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. So hopefully we can see and understand the importance of excellence. What if you are not saved and you do not have heaven as a goal? Well, you can be saved today. You can be saved today if you're willing to follow the instructions of Jesus. If you believe that He's the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess your faith in Him, and willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, then the Lord will add you to His church, and you can begin this excellent way of life. And I know most of us here have started that excellent way of life, striving to follow. But if we're not careful, the world and priorities, like we talked about this morning, can get distorted, and we can get distracted, and we can quit living with excellence as our goal. We can just live and accept mediocrity. God doesn't accept mediocrity. He desires our very, very best. If any way you need to respond to the gospel call, make that need known while we stand and while we sit.